Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the goodness of your word. We thank you for the richness of your word, Lord, today. Hallelujah. We pray for your blessing upon your word by your Spirit, Lord, that the Spirit would quicken to us what the Spirit is saying in this day and in this hour, Lord, that our ears would hear in Jesus' name, that we might be prepared for all things that are coming to the earth. In Jesus' name. I want to start in 1 John chapter 4. That would be the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We're going to 1 John chapter 4. And we'll be going to verse 16. It's just a little passage here that makes reference to the day of judgment. It's a good passage here. I don't know where to start, really. Maybe I should start in verse 15. Chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4.
Chapter
4. 1 John chapter 4, start in verse 15. 15. Okay? Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Amen. He's talking about that where we abide. If we abide, if we live in love, we live in God.
Amen.
Now, this is not just the kind of love that, oh, I love that new movie, or I love my dog. You know, this isn't that kind of love. I love my new car. No, this isn't what we're talking about. Amen. This is a kind of agape love. Amen. This is the kind of love that God has. If we live in that kind of love. Now, the world wants to drive us out of that love. You know, it wants to drive us to hatred and strife and this type of thing. All right. So let's go on. It says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. All right. How are we going to face this day of judgment? Here's where John, I'm quite surprised that he's mentioning the day of judgment here in context with dwelling in love. All right. We do not, if we are living in love, we can face this day of judgment that's coming. Because we will know that we are in Christ and he's in us. 1 John chapter 4, okay? So our love is made perfect. Amen. What does that mean? Our love is made perfect. Amen. Our love made perfect among us is another way that this could be written. Love among us, okay? In other words, we're not going to betray one another. Amen. We're not going to cheat one another. In spite of our humanities, we're still going to love. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to change that humanity in us. All right. He wants all that flesh washed out of us. But we dwell among a people of flesh. And in spite of that, we have the love of God. Isn't it amazing how Jesus loved? How he loved his disciples? How he loved the people he dealt with? I mean, you can't get a picture of this without going back and reading the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. How he dealt with people. How he dealt with incorrigible people. You know, he loved the scribes and Pharisees too. But he had to warn them, you know, that they were coming to a dangerous place in judgment. Amen? All right, now the next verse is, there is no fear in love. All right, so if we're talking about the day of judgment coming, and we're walking in love, there is no fear in love.
Amen.
Amen? If we're walking in love, we are not walking in fear. Do you hear me? You say, Brother Mark, how do I overcome fear? You overcome fear by walking in love. All right, there's other ways. All right, but you walk in love. And you know, when you're faced with a day of judgment, I cannot forget the day that I'm laying on that gurney and I'm half passed out. I'm somewhere else. And I know that I was in the valley of the shadow of death. But I know that I had no fear. Yea, though I walk, amen, I will not fear. And I know I was in that place, and I know I had no fear. There was no, I mean, if I went through that door and went over to the other side, no problem. I'm ready to go. I knew that. Amen? Now, there are still issues of the flesh that I had to deal with, but I know that I was washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and I know that all was well with me, with my family, with the people that I deal with. I know that it was right with them. All right. So he says here, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. Amen. And that torment means, the word torment there is penal infliction or punishment.
Yeah.
Fear has a fear of the penalty.
Yeah.
Like prison. Punishment.
Yeah.
Fear, this is what fear does to you. It inflicts you with this kind of torment. Okay? He says there is no torment in fear. Fear has torment, all right, but perfect love does not, all right? He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. In other words, we didn't invent love. He did. He invented it. Shall I use the term invented? He initiated it. We respond to it. Okay? So we're responders. Now, go back to Matthew. And go ahead. Read it, Larry.
If a man says, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar.
Yes.
For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has not seen, how can he love God who he has seen? How can he love God who he has not seen?
Yes. Yeah, we could just read the whole chapter and the next chapter. I mean, it's so difficult to get out of a place or know where to start or where to end. Yeah, because the word is just so rich. I mean, there's just so much goodness in the Word of God that I hate to break away. You know, I sit down sometimes and I say, well, I'm just going to read a verse or two. And, man, I end up reading the whole chapter because the verse just ties in. Everything ties in so perfectly in the Word of God. All right, Matthew 25. Now, you know that Matthew 24, 25, this is all end time business, okay? This is where Jesus gave the prophetic word that relates to our generation. And I'm going to say our generation. I believe our generation. Amen. If I pass away before this comes to pass, it's still our generation. Amen. I'm going to extend our generation a long time. Amen. All right. And our generation applies to my children and my grandchildren. It's our day. Amen. It's the end time. I don't know how long end time goes, but it goes a long time. And God brings it to an end when he says it's time. All right. Now, Matthew 25, let's start in verse 31. Okay. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. You get a picture of this. You see the picture of this. The Son of Man. He's talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus the Christ coming as the Messiah, coming in the fullness of his glory. I don't think we can imagine what it will be to see him in all his glory. Peter, James, and John apparently got a little glimpse of this up there on the mountain that day.
Yeah.
Remember that? I mean, his raiment was white. It was bright. I mean, he was bright. He was shining. It was just so glorious. And of course, he appeared there with Moses and Elijah, and they didn't know what to do about it. It was just such glory. They just didn't know how to handle the glory. Amen. Matthew 25. So when the verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. All right? He's not coming alone. He's coming with heaven. Amen? We're talking about that day of judgment now. Matthew 25:31, and the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Now it's called the throne of His glory. I tell you what, I'm not afraid to come before that throne. Are you? Well, I can say that now, but you know what's going to happen when I see that throne?
Right.
I'm going to be down on my face. No, not because I'm afraid I'm going to miss out on heaven. That's not the reason. When I see glory, I mean that kind of glory, it's going to put you right down.
Yeah.
And what little encounters I've had with Him and been down on my face repenting. And I'm repenting not because I'm afraid I'm going to lose salvation. I'm repenting because I'm aware of my flesh. You know, I remember the day very clearly. This happened a long time ago. This must have been 20 years ago. I remember we had a meeting. I don't think we were here in the building. I think we were in the Ramada Inn yet. And I remember it was such an unusual day. I remember I left the meeting on Sunday, and I went home. Now, usually when I go home after a meeting on Sunday, I say, "Oh, that was good. We had enough. We were filled. We had enough." But that particular day, I remember I went home, and I said, "I haven't had enough." And I remember going down before the Lord and saying, "Jesus, I haven't had enough yet." And I remember Janet was with me, and I remember we got down on our knees before the Lord, and I said, "Lord, I haven't had enough." And then I'm aware that He's coming in His glory. It was a spiritual thing. It was not a natural thing. My natural eyes didn't see a thing. But I'm aware of glory coming toward me. And I was so aware of my flesh, I said, "Oh God, wait. You can't come any further. You're going to burn me up if you come any closer." And I said, "I really want You, but I can't bear it. Can You do something about it?" And He did. I don't know what He did. He did something, and then He continued to come on in. And He came in, and it was at that time that he gave me a word about things that He was going to do. Things He was going to do with the children. They were young and rebellious in those days, and probably still are. They're older and rebellious, some of them today. But he said to me, I remember he said very clearly, "I know how to save your children."
Amen.
He said, "I know how to do it." In other words, He's saying to me, "Listen, all your efforts, you don't know how. You ask Me, I know how. If they can be saved, I'll save them." Right? Now, God cannot save somebody that will not be saved. All right? That we understand that. But He knows how. Anybody that can be saved, He knows how.
He knows what buttons to push.
Yes, that's right. He knows what buttons. He knows the circumstances to put them in. Now, let's get on with this. All right? Get on with this. "And before Him shall be gathered all nations." Now, what do you think that word nations means?
Nationalities.
It means United States, Canada, Great Britain. No, I looked at, I thought, I'm last night I opened up the concordance, I got to know what that word means. Who are these, what does nations mean? You know, it's a funny thing, it's a Greek word, ethos, E-T-H-O-S. And what it means is we get the word ethnic from the word ethos. It means all ethnic varieties of people.
Right. Amen.
Tribes.
Yep.
Associations, languages. It isn't just, well, here's Canada and, you know. No, that isn't what it means. It means all varieties of people are going to be gathered before him.
Amen.
You know, every race, every tribal affiliation is gathered before him.
Amen.
All right? And he's going to separate them.
Yes.
In other words, from this tribe, from this ethnic group, some this way, some that way. All right, let's read on. And he shall separate them one from another. In other words, he's not just going to say, okay, United States on this side, Canada on that side, Brazil over here, you know, Chile. No. That's not the way it's going to happen. He says it's going to be separated one from another.
Yeah.
All right? As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, I've never seen a shepherd divide sheep from goats. But I understand they have ways of doing this. Where did I see a movie or a video or something of shepherds separating sheep or something, and they kind of bring them through a chute? Have any of you ever seen this? And they divide them up, not necessarily sheep from goats, but they have reasons for, you know, maybe the young over here, they want to brand them or something.
And cows.
Yeah, they do that with cows,
yeah,
too. And there's a man that's out there, and he's on top, and he's moving things this way and that way, and they have to go one way or the other when they come through these chutes.
He sees something.
And yeah, he separates them. Okay, so they had ways that shepherds did this in those days. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Where do you want to be?
Right.
You want to be the sheep people or the goat people?
Right.
I want to be sheep people. Amen. Where does it say in the word that we are the sheep of his pasture? Yeah. Amen. We are the sheep of his pasture. Then the king shall say to those on his right hand. All right, now here's the blessing of being the sheep.
Yeah.
Okay. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Listen to me. Listen to this word. How are you going to inherit the kingdom? Are you going to inherit it by running for office?
No.
Let's run our man for president. Let's get into politics. No, we're not. Listen, you're not going to inherit the kingdom that way. Let's all get out and rally for this one.
No.
Let's all campaign for a new law.
No.
You're not going to get the kingdom of God that way. You know what? You know, there's a lot of unjust laws out there I'd like to see changed. You know, the abortion thing, the homosexual thing. We're legalizing a lot of wickedness. And, you know, every time it comes to the point where wickedness cannot be controlled, somebody says, well, let's legalize it.
Yeah.
Do you know that the big name, what's his name? Robinson, apparently made a statement the other day about legalizing marijuana.
Yeah, I know.
They're going to do it.
It'll probably happen.
Yeah, it will.
And then I'm reading in the Time magazine that America has their prisons half full of people that have taken drugs and marijuana. And that's, so what are we putting them in prison for? Why don't we just legalize it? You know what they've done out in Nevada? They legalized prostitution. In Nevada.
Yeah.
It was practically legal when I first went to Alaska. They had just shut the line down about a year before I got into town. It was going on. I mean, a brother I knew, good Christian brother, used to work in one of the mining camps. And he said the payroll people would come through the camps, I think it was once a month, they'd come through with payroll, and immediately behind them would come these others to take it away from the people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's one thing when the world legalizes unrighteousness, but when the church leaders start doing that, that's the beginning of apostasy.
Yeah, it is apostasy. So he says, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit..." Amen. "The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." When was this all ordained? When was this plan made for us to inherit the kingdom?
Before the earth was even made.
Before the creation, God said, "Let us." Can I use the term "us" for God? You know, I don't know all about what the meaning of this "us," but God said, "Let us do this. Let us make man. Let us make a plan. Let us make people that will come and join, and we will take them in and share the throne with them. Let us share the kingdom with them. Let us have people that want righteousness more than they want anything else in this world. People that will choose righteousness." You know, people have asked me sometimes, "Well, how are we going to rule? You know, are we going to be president and governor and senator? Yeah, well, how are we going to rule?" You know what? We're going to rule in righteousness.
Yes.
That's all you need to know. When the people of the kingdom live in righteousness, righteousness is going to take over the world.
Amen.
And the coming of glory, the glory of Jesus Christ, is going to drive the sin out. Listen, it's going to drive the sin out. If the sinner wants to remain a sinner, he's going to be driven out. All right, let's go on. Now listen to this. This is very unusual. I mean, we don't usually hear this. You know what? I've never preached this before. Larry, you've known me how long? I have never preached this before, have I? "For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat." I don't remember ever bringing this word.
I've done it many times.
I'm sure you have. Amen. "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in." Are we talking about God's people?
Anyone.
Yeah. God's people are hungry. God's people are thirsty. God's people are strangers. Now this goes beyond natural things now, remember?
Mm-hmm.
Somebody tells me there's hungry people in Kenya. They need to be fed.
Yes.
There's thirsty people.
Mm-hmm.
They need to have a drink. They need to drink living water.
Mm-hmm.
There's strangers that need to be taken in to the fold.
Amen.
There's sheep that are wandering out there. They need to be brought in.
Amen.
Amen? Oh, naked. You know, we in America, where we live, I'm not talking the natural thing now.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know, but there are people in this world that don't have clothes.
Yeah.
There.
Yeah.
I remember... way back in the 70s, some brethren went down to Haiti. They went way off up into the hills up there, and they said that there were people up there, children, living, that only every other day they could go to school, because on the alternate day they shared clothes with another family member. And they didn't eat every day. Some of them ate every other day. Are you aware of that? "I was naked, and ye clothed me." Now, this has spiritual understanding too. "Naked in my sins, and you brought the covering of the Lord to me." Clothed me. "I was sick, and you visited me." Now you notice he didn't say, "I was sick and you cured me."
No.
He said, "I was sick and you visited me." You had, in other words, you had some compassion on my sickness. There's spiritual sickness.
Yeah.
We can't cure it all. But you know what? We manifest the love of God. We say, "Listen, brother, I'm with you, and I believe you can be healed of this." You know, I'm coming to believe. I've seen God begin to answer some most unusual prayers. And I believe I've got more faith than I ever had before. Mm-hmm. I don't think there's anything impossible for God.
There is nothing.
If you want deliverance, you can be delivered. And I believe if you want healing, I believe that you can press in, and I'll, if we stand with you, we'll press in. I think you can be healed. I believe it.
Amen.
No, I do believe it. Yes, I know it too. Thank you, sister. What I believe and what I know are the same thing. Amen. You visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Remember now, there's two different kinds of prison. There's natural prison, and you know what? Some of God's people have been put in natural prisons.
That's right, yeah.
And not because of their wickedness.
Right.
You're going to see some of God's people put in prison because of righteousness.
Yeah.
But there's people in prison in their sin.
Their soul.
In their soul.
Yeah.
And you came to me. He says, you came to me. He didn't say you came and let me out. He didn't say you bailed me out or anything like that or gave money to the judge. He just said you came. You came, you visited, you prayed with me. You identified with me. What does Paul say? He said, how did he say, you were not ashamed of my bonds.
Uh-huh.
Remember that?
Chapter 25.
Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came to thee? In other words, the righteous are going to say, well, I don't remember doing that.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I don't remember anything about it. And he's going to say, the king shall answer. Amen. And say to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Who did you do it to?
Your brethren.
Your brethren.
Mm-hmm.
The most important of the brethren? No. The least.
Right.
What does least mean?
Not small.
Insignificant. Unimportant. No limelight. No titles, no positions, just people.
Yeah.
What else?
Smallest.
The smallest. Yeah, the smallest.
Yeah.
Maybe they weren't the smallest, but in man's eyes, they may have been regarded as
right.
Least.
Right.
Okay. Then shall he say unto him on the left, on the other side. You know, I like the right hand.
Me too.
I like the right hand. You know that time that Janet and I were in Scotland, in Oban. Now I remember the name of the place. The little town of Oban. Brother Barr took us up there to Oban that time. And I was standing up. It was in a house meeting. And I'm standing up giving them a word about the name of the Lord. I remember that now. And apparently it was either a very long day for the people or I was not very exciting that day because the guy on the left had already fallen asleep in a nice, it was a big easy chair. You know, they weren't chairs like this. It was a big easy chair. It was in the evening, you know. The lady over here on the right was almost asleep. Other people, the eyelids were getting heavy. And I got done and I said, is there anything else that anybody would like to add? And Janet was sitting across. See, we were kind of in a circle. She was sitting over there where Bob is. And she said, yes, I want to add something. Brother Mark, as you were preaching, I saw Jesus standing over here on this side of you. And in other words, he was standing right where the guy was sitting who had fallen asleep. He was standing right in through the guy. You know, Jesus is a spirit.
Yeah.
She says, I saw him standing there. And the guy gets wide awake. Everybody wakes up in the room. And she says, especially when you said the name of the Lord, when you start talking, there I saw him. He loved to be there where his name was being talked about.
Right.
And of course, Jim drove us all the way back to Lackawinna, where he lives that night, and he took us back, and he couldn't stop talking about it. Oh, wow, the Lord was in our meeting. You know what? He could be in any one of these meetings.
Yes, he can.
He could be standing right in your chair.
Right.
With you. Stay away, guys. He might be here. Amen. But then I got thinking about it, and I thought, why was he on my left?
Yeah.
But then I got thinking about it. Oh no, I was on his right. That's where I want to be. I want to be on his right. I'm so glad he wasn't over here, because I would have been on his left. See, the right is a place of favor.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
The way the ophthalmologist writes your prescription for your eyeglasses, OD is right and OS is left. Oculus dexter is right. Oculus sinister is left. Is that Spanish or something?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay, see?
Right.
All right. So sinister is not the best word, is it? Dexter, dexterity, favor. All right, so to those on his left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, listen. If somebody comes along and starts telling you that hell doesn't last forever, it's a lie.
Yeah.
I've looked these words up. I've looked every one of these words up. Everlasting, eternal, they all the same word. You can look it up in your concordance. It is number 166. It means the same thing. There is not a stronger word in Greek that goes any longer than forever.
Right.
It is the word aeon. 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 And what they've done, I was going to say abortionists. No, not the abortionists. The evolutionists have come up with these terms, eon. Oh, there's a million years, an eon of this and an eon of that, and they've named these Cretazoic and Kipazoic eon and all these other Paleozoic and the one that they made about the dinosaurs somewhere. What was that? Remember the name of that?
Jurassic.
You know, these are eons and what have you. They last a million years. No. This is not the meaning of the word in Greek. It means without end. It has no end. It doesn't end after a million years or anything like that.
Right.
Punishment goes on and on. You had your chance.
Right.
It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment.
Right.
And that's what we're talking about. Okay? For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, a thirst, a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? In other words, the people on the left, these are people, believe that they did this. Those who did it believe that they didn't do it. Is this incredible?
Yeah.
Huh.
It's difficult to believe. People that are doing what they're supposed to do in love, they just don't. They don't keep a list. They don't keep a record. They don't say, "Oh, I fed a hungry man today. Oh, I did this. Oh, I did that." They don't keep a record, and they think, "What's just life? I didn't do anything unusual. I just lived my life. I walked in righteousness. I was honest. I was, you know, I had compassion on my fellow man. I did whatever was given to me to do. I don't think I did anything special. When did we do this, Lord?"
They were exhibiting humility.
Yeah, they were humble about it. But over here, the ones that he says didn't do it are the ones that are arguing and saying, oh, but we did do it. I mean, we organized a company called Feed the Millions and a corporation, and we advertised on TV, and we had Adopt the Children organization, and we made all kinds of organizations. We collected millions of dollars. Lord, when didn't we do this? He said, you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren. And then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal.
Amen.
Now, by the way, the word everlasting and the word eternal, if you look it up, it's been a long time, but I'm pretty sure it's the same word. Everlasting for fire, eternal for the righteous. So if the fire comes to an end, then how do we know that the eternal for righteousness wouldn't come to an end? It's the same word. I want my eternity to be unending, my reward.
Amen.
Okay? All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Oh my, you know, it's the Sermon on the Mount.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord.
Again, I don't know where to start. I'd like to go back to the false and the true teachings of beware of false prophets, which come in sheep's clothing. See, he's talking about sheep here.
Yeah.
Sheep are the ones that are going to be on his right. Mm-hmm. Those who are wearing sheep's clothes are not sheep. Are not going to end up on the right.
Right. Mm-hmm.
False prophets are going to be on the left.
Amen.
Okay. He says, you shall know them by their fruits.
Yes.
Again, are we talking about judging? Yes, we have to make a decision. You're going to know it by the fruit that comes out. Somebody was telling me about some famous preacher on television that he was living a... looking for the word immoral life.
Yep.
Now the fact that he was doing a lot of preaching on television, making a lot of noise and proclaiming this and proclaiming that, doesn't mean a thing to the Lord.
No.
The fruit of his life was unrighteous,
right?
Immorality.
Unclean.
All right. So verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now let's come down, because this all has to be taken in context. The context of what he had been saying comes down. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, you don't get in by making words.
Right.
Do you hear me?
Right.
You don't get in just by saying, I will do thus and thus.
Right.
You don't get saved just by signing a little card and saying, I believe this, I believe that, I believe, you know. That doesn't get you saved.
Amen.
Something in your heart has to happen.
Yes.
Something of repentance, something of godly sorrow. Do you remember a time of godly sorrow before the Lord? Do you remember a time of just being horribly grieved at your situation, coming before the Lord, just down on your face, oh God, you know. You don't get there by just signing a paper or making some simple words. I think God delights in the sorrow of our heart as we come before Him. Amen. Verse 21, chapter 7, Matthew. All right. Many will say unto me in that day. Now, what day are we talking about in that day? This is the subject we're on here. In that day. This is the same day that he's talking about in Matthew 25. In that day, many will say to me. See, in other words, he already said, these on the left, in that day, they said to me, when did we not do this? All right, here's another thing. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now, it isn't just feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and visiting the in prison and the sick and what have you. He said, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now, you know what? We're getting into the court of Pentecost here, aren't we? A lot of evangelicals don't believe in prophesying in his name. We're not talking about Roman Catholics. They don't believe in prophesying in his name. It's spirit-oriented people that believe in prophesying in the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
So he's hitting the church right where we stand here. In other words, just getting up and prophesying in the name of the Lord, yea, thus saith the Lord, that isn't going to get you in.
No, it's not.
No? Amen. Have we not prophesied, and in thy name cast out devils? Now, by the way, the argument is not, no, you didn't. No, you didn't cast out devils. In other words, there are people who have the power to cast out devils that are still going to be in trouble.
Yeah.
People who have the gift of prophecy, still going to be in trouble.
Yep.
Hmm? And in thy name done many wonderful works. And by the way, in my margin, that word is miracles. Miracle workers. You know, all you have to have is faith.
Right.
But you know what? The kingdom of faith is not the whole kingdom of God, is it? There's a whole network of Christians in the faith movement. But it's not the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's the gospel of faith. There's many churches that preach the gospel of salvation. It's not the fullness of the kingdom of God. The gospel of baptism is not the fullness. The gospel of love, it's not everything. Let us love. Yes, that's important. The blood of Jesus is important. Baptism is important. Faith is important. But to just narrow down on one little aspect of the kingdom of God is not the fullness of the kingdom. In other words, what it is saying is, all right, we've got it. Let's build a tent right here. Let's camp on this spot here. We've found grace. That's all we need to find. There's nothing more. Let's just camp right here. This is the end of it. No need to go any further. No. He says, these people, we did many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you.
They didn't have a relationship with them.
I never knew you. Who do you know? Who do you know? What is the qualification of knowing somebody? Do you know your wife?
Yeah.
Sure.
And just like everybody says, she's definitely a saint.
Yes. I should ask her, do you know your husband? Don't go there, huh? Yes, my wife knows me. Don't ask her what she knows. Amen. She knows things about me that might not be as saintly as I wish they were.
Hallelujah.
Amen. But the point I'm trying to make is there's a knowing, an intimacy, and you do know.
Right.
And if he knows me and I know him,
yep,
I'm going to know him.
Yep.
I'm going to have a relationship with him. We can talk.
Yep.
I can hear him. He will talk to me. I will talk to him.
Yep.
And I will hear what the Spirit is saying.
Yep.
And what Jesus is saying is you can get involved in all these works, all these religious works, prophecy, miracles, casting out devils, and not know him.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, that's shocking, isn't it? This should shock you. It shocks me. me. No, it does shock me.
Where is your heart?
Yes. Amen. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. By the way, what's iniquity? Lawlessness. In other words, he isn't saying that you're acting immoral. He didn't say you're living in adultery. He didn't say you're stealing and robbing banks and beating people up. He didn't say that's what you're doing. He just said you're lawless. Lawless means what? You are a law unto yourself. You're not doing what I ask you to do. In other words, if God is saying to me, I want you to preach the gospel thus and thus, in thus and thus place, and go thus and thus, and I say, no, I want to start a food kitchen, that's lawlessness. Now, if he says to me, I want you to start the food kitchen, and I say instead, no, I want to go to Alaska and preach, then I'm lawless. Do you follow what I'm saying? Lawless is a man, is rebellion. How many of you know some of us have got rebellion in us? I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and I want to do it where I want to do it. That's rebellion. Oh yes, goats. It's goat nature. Mm-hmm. Very good. Yes, it's goat nature.
Stubborn.
Goats are butters. Goats push. Now, I had sheep, and I'm going to tell you, the sheep never push. The sheep do not. None of my sheep ever did. They did not. They didn't have horns. They couldn't push. But a goat has horns, and boy, they like to use them.
Yeah.
Female goats, too. They have horns.
Yeah.
And they push.
We raise them. I know they're dangerous.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, let's go to Matthew, Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Now, this is the parable of the sower. And once again, I hate to do part of Matthew 13 and not tell the whole parable. But you know the parable. The sower went out to sow, on some on good ground, some stony ground, some, you know, among thorns, what have you. And there was different results. There was 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. We want to be 100-fold, don't we?
Amen.
100%. Okay. I don't want to just produce 60% when God says I want 100 out of you. So, well, you should be satisfied with 60. I'm doing better than the 30s. No, that's not the way it is. I want 100. All right. Now, but when we come to the end of this, we get over into verse, let's go back up to verse 37. They wanted an interpretation of the parables of the tares in the field, okay? Tell us what this means. Tell us what the tares are. And he said to them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. All right, now this is Jesus. It's the word of Jesus Christ that we're talking about. Don't try to interpret the parable any other way.
Amen.
It's Jesus. The seed is the word. It, the word comes from Jesus Christ. That's the word, okay? The field is the world.
Yes.
It's everywhere. It isn't just you, but it's others too, all right? The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, by the way, that word children should, if you have a King James Bible, it should say sons. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. In other words, the hundredfold are sons. Maybe not 60, maybe not 30. They may be children. But the word, the proper word here is sons of the kingdom. Amen? We're preaching sonship here, brethren. All right? But the tares are the children of the wicked one. And you know what? I think I looked this up one time, and I think this is the sons of the wicked one, too. So in other words, there's a maturity in both. Sons mean mature. Wickedness has their sons. Did you know that? They have their great ones. They have their champions. They have their Goliaths.
Yeah.
There are wicked people that are out working wickedness in the highest order and degree of wickedness that can be working. They are campaigning to change laws, providing wickedness a free pass. I could give you lots of examples. I'm not going to. All right? The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Now you notice the enemy sowed wicked men into the world. He scattered wicked people in places that he wanted them. He planted them in special places. You want to complain about your government? The devil planted people where he wants them. Amen? The harvest is the end of the world. And the end of the world means the end of the age. By the way, the world is not coming to an end.
Right. Okay.
The age is coming to an end.
Right.
There will be a new age.
Yeah.
Amen? That word is age. All right? The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So you see, God does not trust... I'm going to take it that this angels means heavenly angels. All right? God does not trust flesh people to do this harvest. Because the men wanted to go out and weed the field. Men wanted, in the parable, men said, let's go out and pull the tares out. So let's start ridding the world of wickedness. Let's go out with guns and man, we're just gonna take care of things. We're gonna get rid of this wicked one. We're gonna assassinate this one. No. He said, no, don't do it. You try doing that, you're gonna pull everything up. The roots are intertwined with everything. Yeah, you didn't know that, did you? The roots of your life are intertwined with people of wickedness.
Let them grow together, Lord.
And if he starts pulling the wicked out now, he's gonna uproot a lot of godly people.
Yes, he is. Amen.
Under the surface, we're entangled with them.
Yep.
All right. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. What's he going to do? He's going to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Now listen to this. He doesn't say he's going to rapture out the righteous. He says he's going to take out of the kingdom the offensive, which would be the unrighteous. The first thing he's going to do, he's going to get rid of the wicked.
Yes. Amen.
All right? And all that do iniquity. And that word iniquity is practice lawlessness again. Isn't that interesting? It's the same word. Iniquity. Practice lawlessness. And cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We're talking about the judgment day now, aren't we?
Yes, we are.
Furnace of fire. Now, I don't expect that this will be a natural furnace of fire. I don't expect this will be a bonfire.
For your soul.
It doesn't necessarily mean that a natural city is going to be burned with fire and brimstone. It may happen. It may not. I don't know. But I know that it's going to definitely be a spiritual fire that's going to be burned. Okay? And cast them into the furnace, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is pretty grievous, isn't it?
It's suffering.
Wailing and gnashing of teeth is pretty hard.
Very lot of suffering.
I want to ask you a question. We've all wailed at one time or another, haven't we?
Uh-huh.
Does anybody here hasn't cried and wailed? Have you ever gnashed your teeth?
Mm-hmm.
You got to be pretty intense in order to be gnashing your teeth, grinding your teeth because of some pain that is greater than you can even describe.
I'm grinding when I sleep.
But that's not because you're in fire. All right. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father.
Amen.
Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So you see, he's going to turn this world into the kingdom of God.
That's right.
And he's going to do it by removing unrighteousness and burning it up.
Yeah.
Now, I believe that you're going to see that fire.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, I just have a vision that we're going to see that fire. It's going to be in our day, in our time, in our generation. We are going to see a fire. We are going to see people gnashing their teeth. We're going to see the wicked. Suddenly, sometime, there's coming a time when their wickedness isn't going to work anymore.
Right.
And they are going to scream bloody murder.
Right.
Because it isn't going to work.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And they won't be able to figure out why it isn't working. The things that worked for them at one time will no longer work.
Mm-hmm.
And then righteousness is going to reign in the kingdom of God.
Hey Mark, when it talks about them that do iniquity, you know, they're cleansing, but it says all things that offend, then the righteousness will come forth.
Yeah.
Now, is this not part of the judgment that God will have to take, you know, even out of you know, the righteous people, sons of God, the things that are still there that offend?
Oh yeah, he's going to have to remove offense.
Those corruptible things will put on, you know, incorruption.
Yeah.
So that's what he's talking about.
Yeah, offense has to be taken out. You know, brethren, let me ask you a question. Can you be offended?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Is there anything I could do or say to you that would offend you? If you admit that is true, then you have offense in you. We need to come to the place where we cannot take offense. It doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter. You can hit me, you can beat me up, you can betray me.
Right now.
You can betray me. If I'm in Christ, I will not be offended.
Right.
Jesus Christ was not offended.
Yep.
At what they did to him.
See, I'm doing that.
When he was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." If he was offensive, he would have taken vengeance on them. He would have called 12 legions of angels, wipe them out.
Yeah.
Finish them off now. No, he was not offended. And if you're going to walk in his kind of love, you will not be offended. Now, I might still have some flesh in me that could be offended. I hope not. Don't try me. Don't push. Don't look for it. I don't think it's fair, though.
You can overcome it.
But I'm not going to take offense.
It's a learning.
And I want to tell you, those of you that remember Sister Janet, I remember the last thing she said to me, one of the last things, I think it was the night before she died, we were talking, and she says to me, "I'm not taking any more offense." I said, "Tell me what you mean by that." She began to name them. She named one of her sons. She says, I said, "He's been pretty hard." She says, "I will not be offended by what he did."
That's right, amen.
And she named other things. And then I named some things because I knew her. I named some things. I said, "What about this?" She says, "No." "What about that?" "No." "What about that?" She says, "No, I'm giving it up. I will not. I have made up my mind before God, I will not have offense."
Hallelujah.
And she came to that place before the Lord took her. This is the mercy of God. This is the grace of God to get a person ready to cross over. In her flesh, she couldn't do it. But those last 2 weeks of her life, I saw things change in her. I said to myself, "Wow. It's going to be like living with an angel to live with her." She's getting into glory. And then he took her.
Yes.
He didn't do it just to make my life perfect in living with her. He did it because he was taking her into heaven.
Yes, he's preparing her.
Listen, God is able to do these things.
Amen.
She wanted it, But her flesh was giving her a hard time on these things. When you have your own kids say and do things that are just grievous to your heart, it's hard.
Mm-hmm.